Isn't this something that's supposed to be heard? Yatlu alayhim ayati? You're not wondering about it. You're not being brought close. You're not reaching conviction. This is our first failure. When we say, oh, the ummah is going in a bad direction. What do we do? Well, the Prophet was given a formula. Here's step one. But I want step 17. No. Step one. Yatlu alayhim ayati. So we did, me and Finn, Fee and Min, but I will tell you now a little bit about the, I'll introduce this now, but we'll go into detail tomorrow, inshallah. And that is that Allah chose a nation since the time of Musa alayhi salam. He chose a nation to be the carriers of his word. That was the sons of Israel. He chose them and he gave them his book, a Torah. And they were chosen and given preference over all other nations in the world. This is what the Quran itself tells us. Okay? وَفَضَّلْنَاكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ We gave you preference over all other nations. No other nation had this many prophets. No other nation had this many chances to live by and demonstrate the truth of Allah's book. Over time, not all the Israelites, but a group among them developed a certain kind of superiority complex. Okay? Now, this is really important. We hate it when somebody quotes something from the Quran and says, all these Muslims, this is what they believe. You see, it says like some of our, you know, back home. Ah, these Muslims, look at what it says in their Quran. It says, kill them wherever you find them. This is what they believe. They want to kill you wherever they find you. It says it right here in your book. We hate that because we know that's, you're taking it out of context. You don't know what that means. And you could have just asked one of us, but you would rather quote something out of place. And then we get really offended. We shouldn't do that to their books because we hate it ourselves. We shouldn't take one quote from the Bible here, one quote from the Bible saying, look at what these people believe. Look at what's in their book. Look at how, no, that's not fair. That's not fair. And when some Muslims do something bad, and they say all Muslims are like this, we hate it. But if some Jews or some Christians do something wrong, and we take the sum and say what? All Christians are like this. All we hate it. Is that justice? Is that fair? Is that a double standard? We should be people of justice. The Quran is actually extremely just in the way it deals with the Christians and the Jews. And our relationship with the Jews and our relationship with the Christians is very interesting in the Quran. It's not one relationship, it's multiple relationships. It's not one relationship. On the one hand, one of the audiences of the Quran are the rabbis and the priests. That's one specific audience. They're called Ahlul Kitab in the Quran. Allah talks to them and says what? Ahlul Kitab. And that's referring not to all Christians and all Jews. Who's it referring to? The rabbis and the priests. Our religion, the book, targeted the most knowledgeable people in their religion and had a conversation with them. That's number one. Another audience in the Quran is the historical Jews and the historical Christians, some of them who made some very serious mistakes. And he criticizes the some of them that made very serious mistakes. By the way, in Islamic history, since the Prophet ﷺ, are there some Muslims and Muslim nations and governments that made very serious mistakes? Yeah. Now, though, what we like to do when we talk about Islamic history, we talk about Salah ad-Din. Like, we talk about Rasulullah ﷺ, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhu. Okay, golden years, fast forward. Salah ad-Din, fast forward right now. And all the chapters of Islamic history that are not so glorious, where we did so not so nice things, where we may have committed some part of genocide, or we may have colluded and done something wrong, we kind of skip those chapters and say, the ummah was so powerful, was so beautiful, I have to get the ummah back. And you're like, yes, ummah. Even though you don't, well, can you tell me the history of the ummah in the last 200 years, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years? Can you tell me? Can you tell me what the rule was like? Can you tell me what, you know? No, but overall we were good. Overall, they were bad. Overall, we were good. You know what that is? That's delusional thinking. And that's dishonesty. That's intellectual dishonesty. The Israelites had an issue, some of them. They looked at their history and only focused on the good parts. Oh, look, we are the people of Ibrahim. We're the people of Musa. We're the people of this. We're the people of this. Allah spoke to us on the mountain. We're so special because of this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason. And what did they skip? The embarrassing parts of their history. They skipped those parts. Not all of them did this, but some of them did this. By the way, does that sound like a familiar disease? The Muslims have selective citation of history? Did we develop our psychology based on selective chapters of history? Yeah. Why is the Prophet telling us you're going to become like them? Same. And then what does Allah do in the Quran? Especially in Surah Al-Baqarah. He highlights a part of their history that they don't like to talk about. He highlighted the ugly chapters of Israelite history. And then even said, وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. And by the way, there's a lot that I'm skipping. There's a lot more, but this should be enough for you to get the point. There's a lot more dirty laundry. But why was Allah doing this? It was not to humiliate the Israelites. It was actually to teach Muslims something, which is what? Be honest with yourselves. And then the other part of the Israelite history in the Quran. So we've got the rabbis and the priests being talked to, selective history being addressed among some of them. The third, there are heroes in Israelite history that are our heroes, not just their prophets. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِن نَبِيٍّ قَاتَلَ مَعَهُ رِبِّيُّنَا كَثِيرٌ. When Muslims were about to go into the Battle of Uhud, you know who their inspiration was in the Quran? Those who fought alongside the Israelite prophets. Who were they? The Israelites. These were the Jews of that time. We consider them the Muslims of that time. And they are our inspiration in the Quran, actually. So what I'm saying is, we think that the Quran paints one picture of who the Jews are, one picture of who the Christians are in the Quran. That is absolutely not the case. In some places, of certain groups, highly critical. In some places, of certain groups, praising. In the current times, and the Muslims would have been like, okay, no, we know something about the historical Jews. Some of them were praiseworthy. Some of them were criticism worthy. But what about the Jews we're living with in Medina? What about them? Allah says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ هُو بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ هُو بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. Among them are people, if you trusted them with piles and piles of wealth, they will give it back to you 100%. And among them, there are those, if you give them even one penny, they will not give it back to you. And the second group, so the first one, and by the way, he mentioned the honest ones first. He prioritized the honest ones. He even said about them, وَمَا يَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلَنْ يُكْفَرُوهُ. The good deeds they do, they will not be denied of them. This is Quran. And then he said, and the ones that will not even give you back one penny, he said one thing about them. He said, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. That's because they said, when it comes to the al-ummiyin, you heard the word, al-ummiyin, لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. Among, when it comes to these uneducated people, these unblessed people, we don't owe them anything. So among them, an extreme group came, not all of them, but an extreme group came within them. And what beliefs did they develop? They developed a belief that if you steal from, they considered the rest of the world impure. Najas. Okay, the ones that were pure are the Israelites. Everybody else is najas. And if since they're najas, if a najas steals from me, if an impure one steals from me, they better pay me back. But if I steal from them, I don't have to pay them back. And they developed that mentality. And the Quran came and what? Attacked that mentality. Those are the ones that can't be trusted. Now, fast forward. I'm in Europe. Fun place. In a country that shall not be named. And I met a brother. I was like, mashallah, I have one son. His name is Muhammad. I was like, beautiful name. I was like, yeah, but I told the government I have four sons. And I spelled Muhammad M-U-H-A. M-O-H-A, M-O-U-H-A, with a double M, with a single M. And I get benefits for four sons. I collect four checks from the kuffar. MashaAllah. I don't even pay rent. Alhamdulillah. I was like, oh.
لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّنَ سَبِيلٌ.
I've heard this. I've seen this before. You can steal from them because they're what? You go follow their letters. You can steal from them. This was something that the Quran criticized this about a group of people before. But whose behavior is this? This is now not all Muslims, but some Muslims. Absolutely. Absolutely their behavior. So this mentality, this mindset, is actually what the Quran criticizes. However, now, among them were those who said these Ummiyin are less. Then they developed other narratives. Abraham had two children. The children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael. Ishaq and Ismail. And they developed an entire literature how Ismail is not even legitimate, which is, according to the Bible, not true. He is legitimate in the Bible. Oh, Ismail is not really his son. Or Ismail is the cursed son. So all of his children are going to be what? They're going to be cursed, right? The cursed line of Ishmael. I've even heard sermons in churches about that. The cursed line of Ishmael. Then some of them developed this concept of the non-Jews being goyim. Goyim is their word for ummi. Uneducated, unlettered. They don't know what the wahi is. But they became so extreme. Some of them became so extreme. Even the Jews among them that did not belong to their elite class, they were also called goyim. Also called ummiyin. So they get even more exclusive. Now, of course, Muslims don't do this. Muslims don't have some group that says, we're the right ones, everybody else is going to Jahannam. And then eventually they say, we're the only few Muslims that are right, and all the other Muslims, 72 sects, are all going to burn in Jahannam. Thank God I belong to the special golden club. Mutahar club, right? Because everybody else is just najis. I don't know. I don't even know if I should pray next to these people. I don't even know if I can say salam to them. Forget their condescending view of the rest of humanity. They even developed a condescending view of fellow believers. Oh, and this is not new. This happened already in what history? In Israelite history. And our Prophet told us, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. You will end up following the ways of the people who came before you. Allah says in this ayah, He sent a messenger, He raised them among who? The Ummiyin, the people that the Israelites considered what? Najas. The people that were unworthy. The people from the cursed line of Ismail. In the previous ayah, He used the word Al-Quddus, the holy, the pure. And the Israelites believed because of that name. Who did He make pure? Them. Some of them even developed this fatwa that whoever stood under the mountain and their children are forever pure. And whoever was not under the mountain, their children are forever impure. Cool. So now Allah takes this concept of superiority and says, by the way, I'm going to send a messenger, and who am I going to send it among? The Ummiyin. Ummi, by the way, really cool word. Really epic word. Ummi has a couple of meanings. One, belonging to a certain nation from Ummah. So these were nationalistic people or ethnic peoples. But Ummah also means كَأَنَّهُ خَرَجَ مِنْ أُمِّي. As if he knows nothing like the day he came out of his mother. Means mother, right? Ummi means so uneducated, so unknowledgeable about the word, about the revelation, about God, about prophets, as if he just came out of his mother. No background, no history, no intellectual, scholarly history, nothing. Allah decided to send a messenger among these people. Could Allah have sent a messenger among the Roman Empire? Among the Greeks who have a history of philosophy? Among the Chinese who have poetry, literature? Among the Indians who have the Sanskrit philosophies? And they were into the Persians? There were so many civilizations in the world that have long-standing intellectual histories and empires and civilizations. And the one place in the world that was forgotten and nobody knows about, nobody cares, is what? That Arabian desert, man. There's a Roman Empire on this side. There's a Persian Empire on that side. There's the Abyssinian Empire on that side. And even they don't care that you're in the middle because it's just sand. They don't want to expand into this territory. Let them be. Let these shepherds do their thing. Let these camel herders do their thing. Who cares about them? They are a forgotten chapter of history. When you go across the Khalij, when you go across the desert of Hijaz. Did you see ancient palaces? Did you see the ruins of great civilizations? Did you see it? Nothing. These people have no education, no background. And they just go and they go towards Syria and they go towards Yemen and they do their little trade. Sometimes they end up in Roman territory near Syria. Sometimes they go ahead towards the Africa and make a little bit of money there. And they're a great city, is a city that happens to have a well. That's like, oh my God, you're in Mecca? Oh, Mecca is nice. You got a well. It's got burnt rock. It's got insanely hot temperature. How many people have been to Mecca? Does it look like a tourist attraction if it wasn't for the Haram? Would a human being have any reason to go to Mecca if it wasn't for the Kaaba? Like, why? When you go there, you're like, Dhuhr Salah, you would rather, people get up late for Dhuhr Salah, so they end up praying inside the mall, so they don't have to pray. Because the beating sun, man, the beating. And among them, Allah sent a messenger? Among them? First he describes he's the ultimate king of all kings, and then he takes the most forgotten, the most, like, kind of unimportant part of the world map, you know, the insignificant part of the world map, and says, yep, right here. Why? Because thousands of years before, there was a man named Ibrahim alayhi salam who built his house in this unknown desert and made a dua thousands of years ago, Ya Allah, send a messenger among these people and bring people's hearts towards this hot desert where nobody's heart would want to go. People would rather go to Hawaii, they would rather go to California, they would rather go to Switzerland, they would rather go to New Zealand, they would rather go anywhere else, not here. But Ya Allah, bring people's hearts here and send them a messenger here. Thousands of years ago, there was no recorder at the time, there was no microphone, there was no camera that recorded this, there was no writer who wrote this down, it was just him and God talking. Ya Allah, send a messenger among these people that are going to settle here. That's this dua. And thousands of years after that, what does Allah do? He decides to send among these people who have been pagan for centuries. And by the way, the house that Ibrahim built is surrounded by what? Idols for centuries. These are pagan people. Even if we lived at the time, we're like, oh, mushrikun, innamal mushrikun najas. The mushrikun are najas. They're filthy. That's what the Quran describes. The people of shirk are dirty because spiritual dirt is on them. So the Israelites consider them unworthy, dirty. Look, they're pagans. They're idol worshippers. Look at what they believe, these false religions. And among them, Allah decides to send a messenger. Subhanallah. What a decision Allah made, the King of all kings. And the way he's going to describe that decision, that he let them, it's not even, and I know it's time, he could have been an Arab from among them, but he was raised in among the Romans. So he knows higher society, you know? Or he was raised among the Greek, or he was raised among the Persians, so he gets to know what royalty is like. You know, like Musa alayhi salam was among the Israelites, but he was raised where? He was raised in the palace. So Allah could have raised the Prophet alayhi salam in a palace somewhere, and then he can come and bring higher education to his people. No, he was raised within them. He's from them and he's within them. The highest education the humanity ever received is the word of Allah, and it came in a place that was the least educated, arguably, on earth. That's where it began. From absolute zero. And from there, today you and I are sitting here. SubhanAllah. Guys, sorry for the interruption in the middle of this lecture. Just before you continue, I want to let you know and encourage you that I want you to sign up for BayinaTV.com and help others sign up or even sponsor students for BayinaTV.com so we can create worldwide communities of students that are studying the meanings and the benefit and the wisdom of the Quran and are, inshallah ta'ala, spreading that in their own circles. Thanks so much. In ayah number 2 of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah will not just introduce us where and how He raised this messenger, which we talked about in the last session. Allah will introduce us to 4 things that the messenger is going to do. His mission is being summarized as 4 tasks, okay? And this is almost as if what he's supposed to do, what his goal is actually mentioned in Surah Al-Saff. In the previous surah, Allah mentioned what is the goal of sending the messenger. But every time you have a goal, you have to have a method so you can reach that goal, right? You have to have a formula, a practice to reach that goal. Like, to make it super simple, if somebody says, I want you to become good enough so you can join the team, right?
then they have to have a training program, some kind of formula they have to follow, then they can get there. What is the regiment that he's going to follow? This ayah is about the method, the process of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before we get into that process, I just want you to know that this process is forever true. Like, this isn't just, it was started by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then it was passed down for until Judgment Day for the Ummah to learn that this is the process to do what? This is the process to bring about change. Now, there are two kinds of change. There's change inside a person, and there's change inside society. You see around you someone who was not praying, they were drinking alcohol, they were basically kind of practically not a Muslim, and then something changed, and they became a completely different person. The way the people they hang out with, the way they spend their time, their prayers, their drinking and eating habits, everything changed. There was a revolution inside them, and they became a completely different individual, right? That's personal change. And then because of that one person, maybe their friends, some of them started changing. Maybe their community started changing a little bit, right? And those kinds of changes happen every day. There are people that experience these amazing transformations. So many of you have come up to me and told me, hey, I wasn't even praying 5 months ago, or I wasn't even wearing hijab a year ago, or 4 months ago, or 5 months ago, etc. There are changes happening even in this room. And some of you are, and it's not like the change is complete. You're still changing. You're still on the road to change. The problem happens is when we see the world and we see that it's getting worse, right? And disobedience to Allah is increasing, and chaos is increasing, and shamelessness is increasing, and disbelief is increasing, and confusion is increasing. We get depressed because we see the big picture looks worse and worse and worse. And when you look at the big picture, it does look pretty depressing. And what that does is it makes you blind to the individual changes, because it feels like the individual changes are not enough, because real change is when it happens on a very large scale. If you think about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if Allah wanted big change to happen from the beginning, Allah would have sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the economic or the political capitals or centers of the world. But Allah sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a place that was not an economic player, not a political player, not a social player, not a cultural player, not an educational center. It was not a contributor to the world. You could say about the Chinese, they were contributing silk, or they were contributing other fine goods or arts to the world. You could say things about the Romans, the Persians, the other civilizations were players on the world scene, right? In trade and craft and civilization and empire building, all of it. What were the ancient Arabs doing in the desert? Like, they had some empires back in the day, some large stretches of empire, but that was gone for centuries and centuries, right? They were not players on the world stage. So, and even the changes that the Prophet brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Quran that kept teaching this message, what are some of the Quran's greatest heroes? There are people like Nuh alayhi salam. And if you study the life of Nuh alayhi salam and you say, I want to see the big change that was brought by Nuh alayhi salam, like, what's his progress report after 10 years? And what's the, you know, because you're in your company, you have to have a progress report, right? And how much more did your sphere of influence grow after 50 years, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 950 years? Where's the progress? You didn't even make progress with your own son? What is this? You don't call this, but they are heroes in the Quran. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, this is called the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, couldn't even convince his own dad, could he? And Yaqub alayhi salam couldn't convince his own sons for a long time. He couldn't do that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam was sent to the Quraysh, and the vast majority of them for the first 13 years, did they believe or not? No, the vast majority of them didn't believe. But the few people that did believe are actually the reason we're Muslim today. Those few people. What is the Quran teaching us about change? Change does not come at the hands of the millions. Change comes at the hands of the few. It is actually individual transformation that is vital. That is the most important objective. Actually, the victory from Allah and the millions of people accepting Islam and all that stuff, that's in the hands of Allah. That's in the hands of Allah. But individuals have to experience, and the missions of the prophets is actually to bring about an individual transformation. These ayat are about the process of an individual transformation. How does a person transform? And when we learn that properly,
then you could see how a family might transform. And when you learn that enough, then you could see how a community might transform. And so this is actually, it starts like a pebble when you throw it in the water. It's one pebble, but it has ripples and ripples and ripples and ripples. But the first thing is actually the individual transformation, isn't it? And that's what this ayah is actually about. How did this transformation actually take place in the hearts of these individuals? And it's going to be based on four steps. These are the four steps of the Prophet ﷺ bringing about this transformation that Allah gave him. So if you think about the, especially the last name of Allah, Al-Hakim, in his wisdom, he decided that this should be the strategy to bring about consistent change. So it begins with Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. He reads onto them his ayat. And this is probably where we're going to take our discussion today this far. And then we'll do the other three steps tomorrow, inshallah, and complete this ayat. Read, so tala yatlu alayhim, we say he narrates the ayat or he reads the ayat onto them. At-tilwu is used for young animals which follow their mother. Waladul himar, waladul naqa, they're called tilwu, meaning wherever the mom goes, the baby follows. You know, some babies are difficult, like Afghan babies, right? They run away from their parents. But then some babies are very clingy. So wherever the mom goes, mama, 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 like they just kind of, you don't even have to put a tracker on them or nothing. There's just automatic magnetic field, right? And some kids, you have to literally tie them up with a, now they come with baby leashes. I've seen those things now, right? So that the kid doesn't, you know, disappear. But when it was certain animals, they know that if they stray away from the mother, they're going to get killed. So they just stick very close to the mother. They follow her step by step. Those kinds of animals are called tilwun. At-tulawa is the remainder of a thing, meaning what follows behind a thing. Baqiyatu shay'in ammatan. Tatalla is to follow something closely or repeatedly. Tatabba'uhu. Allah even says, وَالشَّمْسِ إِذَا دُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. Tala in Arabic, when the moon follows the sun. The moon follows, so it's the word following comes is tada. So what does this word have to do with reading? When someone's reading something, their eyes are following to the next word. You're pronouncing this word, but your eyes are already on the next word. You're following and following and following, and your fingers and your eyes are following the text. And that's actually called tilawa, to follow. And Allah used this word really interestingly because it's actually a contradiction. Ummiyin means people that were as uneducated and unlettered as when they came out of their mothers. And he's actually a prophet that's among the Ummiyin. So how is he reciting something? How is he reading something? Allah has given this messenger the ability to read the word of Allah in a ghaibi sense. Meaning that this is not reading from literally a scripture. It's reading from the angel is teaching him how to read. An angel is making him read. And he's actually, instead of following a piece of paper or a piece of leather, following it, he's actually following the instructions of who? Jibreel alayhi salam. So he's actually still following. Which is a really powerful expression, yatlu alayhim. But what is he reciting? Now, if those of you that are a little bit familiar with Arabic, it's actually yatlu ayatihi alayhim. The maf'ul bihi comes first. The jar majrur, muta'alliq bil fi'l, comes second, but this is muqaddam. Now I'll speak in human. What that means is, Allah is saying, he, especially on these people, these ummiyin, he recites. Meaning the Quran came, especially first targeting these audience. From their, so the Quran will use expressions that are used in Arabic by these people in their culture. It'll use sayings that they're used to. It'll use examples that they're used to. It'll use language that they're used to. It's not going to use some high-level language. It's going to use the people's language because he's going to recite especially for them. Allah, the owner of all wisdom. Allah has all knowledge. No, there's no knowledge of physics or chemistry or biology or history or anthropology, any science in the world or beyond the world. There's no knowledge that Allah doesn't have. And you know, the more someone knows, the more complicated their speech becomes. Have you ever tried talking to a PhD? It's not a normal conversation. Because their vocabulary causes headaches, right? When they speak, it's just really hard because they don't know how to come down to the rest of us peasants, right? They stay up here, right? Well, Allah, knower of all things, you would expect, will speak in the most complicated ways because he's the knower of all things. But what did he do? He decided to speak to the least educated people in the world. And then he decided to speak to them in a way that they can understand. And so he sent a messenger whose accent, whose cultural expressions, whose upbringing they're familiar with. So first he chose the teacher that will be the most familiar to them. And then he chose his words that would be the easiest for them to understand. Why is this important? Because as you will see in the next ayah tomorrow, inshallah, Allah's plan was nobody should say, my words are too complicated. I don't get it. Nobody should have that excuse. Because this wasn't sent to scholars. It was sent to who? Ummiyin. The Ummiyin, you see? So it was meant for everybody. If Ummiyin can handle it, anybody can handle it. If they can understand it, what excuse you got left? You see? And what did the Israelites do with their book? No. They told the average follower among the Israelites, you can't read the book. No, it's not for you. You're going to get misguided. Let us read it. We'll tell you what it says. Because if you read it, then you're just going to go to hell. It's not for you. Alhamdulillah, Muslims didn't do that. Tell the average Muslim, no, don't read the Quran. It's not for you. This is for the scholars. They read it, and they'll tell you what it says. Don't try to read it on your own. It's better for you to just listen to some recitation, put it on YouTube, and cook your food. Okay? That's for you. Understanding the book, that's just for the scholars. This was something the Israelites did, and alhamdulillah, the Muslims don't even ever think about that. Okay. Anyway. Now I'll tell you something amazing. What did I tell you about some Israelites? They started believing they are special. And everybody else is goyim. Everybody else is ummi. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. Every time I read these ayat, I feel like it's the first time I'm reading them. This is a long set of ayat. I'm just going to read them and translate them for you. And just appreciate what Allah says. This is from Surah Al-A'raf. واختار موسى قومه 70 رجلا لميقاتنا. Allah, Musa alayhi salam chose his people, chose 70 people from his people, 70 leaders, to meet with us. So now Musa alayhi salam, you remember the story when they worshipped the calf? Right? Musa alayhi salam left, and then behind him, they just ended up worshipping the golden calf, right? Now when they did that, Allah wanted to hold them responsible. So Allah said, bring your leaders to me, I will speak to them directly. So now, he used to speak to who directly before? Musa. But Allah says, no, I want to speak to your tribe leaders, the elders. So Musa alayhi salam chose how many leaders? 70, to meet with Allah. لِمِقَاتِنَا, for our meeting. فَلَمَّا أَخَذَتْهُمُ. So they came to the mountain to meet with Allah. Then the mountain started shaking. فَلَمَّا أَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةَ. When the earthquake started rumbling and they're all shaking, Musa is there, 70 leaders are there, they think they're about to die, boulders are falling from the mountain. Musa alayhi salam spoke, قَالَ رَبِّ لَوْ شِئْتَ أَهْلَتَّهُمْ. Ya my master, had you wanted, you would have killed them already. مِنْ قَبْلُ وَإِيَّايَ. Before we ever came here, you would have killed everybody. You would have killed me too. Why are you shaking it like this? أَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ سُفَهَاءُ مِنَّا. Are you killing us because of what the fools did among us? Is that what you're doing, Ya Rab? He's in shock and he's asking Allah. In hiya illa fitnatuk. He goes, no. This is nothing but a trial. This is nothing but a test that you're doing with us. تُضِلُّ بِهَا مَن تَشَاءُ وَتَهْدِي مَن تَشَاءُ. You will test, you will allow whoever you want to be misguided because of this test. And you will allow whoever to be guided because of this test. So one of the lessons here, side lesson, is when Allah shakes your life up, it will either misguide you or guide you. Some people get shaken, their life shakes up, and they say, you know what, I used to be a Muslim, but Allah shook my life up, that's it, I don't pray anymore. What's the point? Allah shook my life up, you see? And other people, Allah shakes their life up, and they weren't praying before, and all of a sudden, they're in sajda. Right? تُضِلُّ بِهَا مَن تَشَاءُ وَتَهْدِي مَن تَشَاءُ. With what? With the shaking, right? أَنْتَ وَلِيُّنَا. You are our protecting friend. فَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. Forgive us. Show us your love and care. وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْغَافِرِينَ. And you are the best of those who forgives. Who's speaking right now? Musa is speaking. The mountain is shaking. The 70 leaders are with him. He's speaking to Allah. And he keeps speaking. وَاكْتُبْ لَنَا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Please guarantee for us, write for us, in this life, beautiful things. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. And in the next life. إِنَّا هُدْنَا إِلَيْكَ. I'll come back to this tomorrow. We turn back to you. Hada Yahudu means to turn back. We turn back to you. Meaning we're making tawbah to you. We came here asking for forgiveness. Me and these 70 leaders.
Now Allah will respond. I want you to remember where this is happening. This is Musa and 70 leaders of the Israelites, and they have come under the mountain. And later on, some groups of them believed whoever was under the mountain with Musa is forever what? Forever pure. Everybody else is impure. That's the belief they developed. Now this is the Quran's version of the same story. The Quran retelling the story. Listen, now Allah will respond. Allah says, قَالَ عَذَابِي أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ. My punishment, I will strike it to whoever I want. I'll strike my punishment to whoever I want. Did he say you're protected from my punishment? And he said, no, I will strike my punishment down to, but وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. But my loving care extends to everything. So my punishment is targeted, but my rahmah is everywhere. My rahmah doesn't have to be targeted because it's already everywhere, but my punishment is targeted. See the difference in language? وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ. Then I will guarantee my rahmah, my loving care, for people who have taqwa, who are mindful. وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. And they give, you know the words, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. They give what? They give zakat. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And those who believe in our ayats. Those who believe in our revelations, our ayat. Listen to this. Who are these people? Allah is still talking on the mountain. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّي. Those who are going to follow the messenger, who's the prophet, who is unlettered. الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ. The one they find written with them. فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. In the Torah and in the Injil, meaning Allah is telling them on the mountain, right now you have Torah, and later on there will be a prophet who will give you another book called what? Injil. And in both of these books, you will find that there is a prophet coming. He's a prophet, he's a messenger, he's unlettered, and he's mentioned in both of these scriptures, and I will guarantee my mercy for you if you follow him. Under the mountain, under the يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That messenger will come, he will tell them to do the right thing, and he will stop them from doing the wrong thing. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And he will make good and pure things halal for them. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And he will make filthy things impermissible for them. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ. And he will remove from them their burdens. والأغلال. And their chains. التي كانت عليهم. That used to be on them. Meaning Allah is already telling them, you will have a life of burdens and chains. And those burdens and chains will be removed by who? By the prophet who will come. He will come. And he will remove those burdens and chains. فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ. Then those who believe in him. In who? Who's the him here? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَعَزَّرُوهُ. And they support him. وَنَصَرُوهُ. And they aid him. And they honor him and they aid him. وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعَهُ. And they follow the light that was sent, that will be sent down with him. What's the light that is sent down with him? The Quran. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those are the people that are successful. This is a conversation about the النبي الأمي that was had first with Musa and his 70 followers. One of the earliest teachings to the followers of Musa alayhi salam, the Bani Israel. And then it was reinforced in which book? It wasn't just in Torah, it's where else? Injil was given to who? That's why Isa says in the Quran, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدْ. I have come to give you good news of a messenger who's coming after me, whose name is Ahmad. Which is in the previous surah. Okay, this is in Surah As-Saff. So Musa is telling of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Isa alayhi salam is coming of the telling of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So according to that, both the Christian and the Jewish peoples in their scripture, the ones who know among them will know that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he says he sent among the Ummiyin a messenger, people who were loyal to the scripture would say, among the Ummiyin? Hey, wait. Among the Ummiyin, every generation of the Israelites from Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, later on in their prophets like
all the Israelites, Suleiman, Dawood, every one of them follow Torah. And that means every one of them knows who's coming. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is coming. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. All these generations, they're waiting. And Allah even says in Surah Al-Baqarah that the Israelites who lived in the region, sometimes they would get into a fight with the Mushrikun of Makkah. And the Mushrikun of Makkah were better fighters. So they would win. And when they would win, you know what they would say? وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Whenever they would get beat up, they would say, oh yeah, you won this time. But we've been studying. The last prophet is coming any day now. And once he comes, we're going to get you so good. They used to say this whenever they lost a fight. It's in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah. And then when, and Allah says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمَّ عَرَفُوا. And when whatever they already knew came, كَفَرُوا بِهِ, they denied it. They denied it. So they actually used to use istiftah of the coming of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the Quraysh. They used to say to them, by the way, all the signs are here. Oh, he's coming. Our ulama give khutbah nowadays, anytime now. He's so coming right now. And then he came. Now this is yatlu alayhim. Now yatlu, what do we learn from yatlu? This is really important. You know, the Bible will tell us of the Prophet, whatever is left of it, that Allah says about him, I will, and the, what's left of the Bible, I will put my words in his mouth. See, the Torah is a collection of divine teachings, but it's not precisely the word of God, not even according to the rabbis. It's a collection of memories and teachings. The closest thing that we have to that is something like some hadith or some opinions. In fact, Torah is a combination of what they consider the word of Allah and hadith and tafsir and fiqh and history all in one. You know how in the tafsir of a Quran you have the ayah and then you have the commentary? In Torah, where does the ayah end and where does the commentary begin? They don't make a distinction. So they can't tell. They can't tell. That's what happened over time. Maybe after, I gotta finish my train of thought, I'll take your question. But then Allah gave, and this is why Allah says, لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ or مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The Quran confirms what they have in front of them, because what they have in front of them is a huge tradition. The Mishnah, the Torah, is a massive tradition. And then the Talmud, it's all mixed together. And this is not because they made changes to the word of Allah. That's a separate problem. Allah did not give them a word that was memorized the way that the Quran is memorized. But they knew a prophet is coming, who about him it is said, I will put my words in his mouth. Meaning, it won't even be his own words. He'll be following the words that are given to him. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. Okay, so now, if I'm speaking to you right now, imagine, so, I can't give you a German example because I don't know any German, except for ja and schnell. But... It works in many situations. You're stuck in traffic? Like, you know, that's it. Anyway, so, if your child sitting at dinner, your child memorized some poetry in German and sat there and started reciting that poetry, would you believe that that's your own child's words? Even though there's no paper in front of them? Can you tell that's not your child's words? Because you know how your child speaks. In fact, even if your parents started doing that, you'd be like, oh, where did you get this? Why did you do this? And if you really think that's them speaking, then you contact the imam because there's a jinn possession or something. Because when someone speaks out of their normal, you can tell they're not really speaking, they're reading. The Prophet ﷺ has lived among them, so they know how he speaks. But now, he's not speaking, he is what? Reciting, following words that are given to him. Can they tell this is a clear distinction between his speech and the words that are coming out of his mouth are clearly not his? This is why they said, why is he talking like this? What is this? Is this tumla alayhi? This is being dictated to him? Where'd you get these words from? Is poetry? What is that? Is that mad? Man, it has such an effect on me. Is this some kind of magic or something? Whoever listens to this feels like they got possessed. So maybe he's possessed too. They came up with all these theories because they knew this is clearly not his own speech. There's an author by the name of Basim Sayyeh, whose book has also been translated into English,
who did a thorough study of thousands and thousands of hadith of the Prophet and the speech pattern in hadith, because everybody has a speech pattern. If you listen to my speeches and you transcribe them, there's going to be a lot of right, right, right. So it's a lot of rights in my, not enough left, a lot of right. But that's just my speech pattern. And the Prophet himself also has a what? A speech pattern. And they did an analysis of the speech pattern of all the hadith and the speech pattern of the Quran, and it's clearly two distinct speakers. They're not the same speaker, from a speech pattern point of view, right? So yatlu alayhim ayatihi, the wording is not his, it is extremely precise. Also means there's no compromise in the meaning. You know, if I'm talking to you, I look first at how old you are, or what your question is, and how many people are listening, is this being recorded or not? Should I completely go off, or should I just kind of keep my answer contained? I have to read the situation before I open my mouth. We're aware of who we're talking to. But the Prophet ﷺ is talking to enemies that hate him, and he cannot consider how to speak to them because the words are not his. The words are coming from Allah, and they may be even more offensive to the person standing in front of them, but it doesn't matter. He's going to say them because they are being dictated to him. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. The Messenger ﷺ is actually humble. He's fil ummiyin. He comes from a humble beginning, and he's a slave of Allah. But the words are the words of a king. So there's an immediate contrast. The speaker is at the lowest level of humility, but the words are in the highest level of pride because they are the words of Allah, the owner of all pride. He's al-mutakabbir. Al-mutakabbir is a terrible quality for a person. But al-mutakabbir is one of the attributes of Allah because he deserves it. He is the great one. He speaks from the perspective of being great. So the humility of the messenger is combined with the greatness of the word of Allah, which is an amazing thing because we have to present the word of Allah with its greatness, but we still have to carry ourselves with humility. The problem happens when we speak about the word of Allah with greatness and we start thinking because of that we're kind of great also. We're not. We're still slaves of Allah. Okay? Then it is meant to be heard like a royal decree, actually. It's being recited word for word from the king, so you get this appreciation that it's coming from a higher source. And then, of course, it's an open pronouncement. This is the most encouraging thing, actually, in these ayat. And that is that this is an open announcement to even the least learned. In other words, it's al-ummiyin. And Allah decided to give His revelations to the ummiyin first to open up this invitation so no one gets to say, this is not for me. Because it's for them, but then everybody's above that. So it's for everyone. The Quran was meant to be accessible by everyone. You know, one of the common words for the Quran is inzal, anzal al-Quran, right? So inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Nuzul in Arabic doesn't just mean to come down. Inzal also means to make something accessible. And for centuries, the Bible wasn't accessible. For most of the Israelites, the Torah wasn't accessible. Religious teachings weren't accessible. The teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam were lost to history and they were not accessible. The truth about the people of the cave was no longer accessible. The stories had been changed. Human beings didn't have access to it. And Allah made the Quran, by definition, accessible. Everybody can access it. Everybody can engage with it. Open invitation. It's one of the most revolutionary features of the Quran. And before I leave you, I'm going to tell you my favorite part because we need to finish this part of the discussion. And then I'll open it up for Q&A, inshallah. And that is, what does ayah mean? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. They translate, he reads onto them his verses or his revelations, which is okay. But let's dig into the word ayah a little bit. I really want you to appreciate what the word ayah is, because it's one of the most important terms in the Quran. And I'll explain what I've written here. Ayah means the specificness of something. So from its origin, ayatul rajul, I'm talking exactly about that person. So something that's very exact can also mean ayah. So Allah is not speaking in ambiguous terms. Allah is speaking in very exact, precise terms. Ta'ayya or ta'ayyatu, to direct a course, meaning ta'ayya, ya'ta'ayya, actually it's coming later, means qasada, something that has a purpose. Like if I head towards that door, my body turns towards that door, I keep taking steps, ta'ayya, ta'ayya al-bab. He headed towards the door, he intended to get to the door. The ayat aren't just interesting in bits of information, they are leading you in a direction. They have a purpose. So it's driven by a purpose. Then the word ayah comes from kharaj al-qawmu bi ayatihim, when the Arabs used to travel in the desert and they would you know, start a little fire and cook some food. And then when they're done, they pick up their plates and their forks and whatever they eat with the meat. They leave the bones, they leave the burnt wood, they leave the ashes, and they pick up all the valuable things and they leave. But when somebody else comes, they just see the burnt wood and the ashes, but they don't see anything valuable. So they say, خَرَجَ الْقَوْمُ بِآيَتِهِمْ. The people before, they left with all the valuable things. They left nothing of value behind. What is an ayah? Something of value. Something that Allah, He's reciting valuable things to them. And by the way, Allah says there's an ayah in the mountain, there's an ayah inside you, there's an ayah inside the sky, there's an ayah in the bird. What does that tell you about everything? Everything, according to this deen, has what? Everything has value. Nothing is purposeless. Everything has meaning. It's not a meaningless existence, you know? Al-istifham. The word ay actually means what? What kind? Curiosity. The word ayah actually, in it, embeds the meaning of something that inspires curiosity. That you should hear the ayah and say, I wonder what I can learn from that. I wonder what it means. And ay is actually for at-ta'ajjub. Al-jiha already covered in qasad. So at-ta'ajjub means amazement. The Arabs used to say, ay rajul, or ay walad, or ay mar'a, which means, what a man, what a child, what a woman. Ay kitab, what an amazing book. So ay was used as an expression of amazement. And the ayat are supposed to bring about an amazement. Like, what an amazing thing Allah has said. An-nida wa tanbih lil qareeb dun al-ba'eed. Ayah ay is also used for, it's actually similar to English. Hey man, hey you. When you say hey, what are you actually doing? You're calling someone close. And ay was actually used, ay rajul was also used for ya rajul, meaning come here, for closeness. Meaning the ayat are also calling you. They're also Allah calling you close to yourself. Then it's an alama. Alama means it's a sign for something. And that's a very common translation, ayat are signs, right? Now the purpose of a sign is what? The purpose of a sign is to give you direction. The sign says, take this exit for the street. That tells you, here's the sign, here's the exit, right? So the purpose of a sign is to guide you to a destination. When Allah says He recites the ayat, He gives you the signs that guide you to your destination. And what's that destination? Anna ila rabbikal muntaha. The final destination is towards your Rabb. You're going to meet with Allah, whether you like it or not, whether you intend to or not, you're going to meet with Allah. But if you want to meet Him the right way, this is the right way. This is the right way to meet with Allah. And then, iyanabt wa iya'uhu husnu wa zahruhu. This is actually really cool. Iya in Arabic comes from the same word as ayah. Actually means beauty and blooming. Like when a flower blossoms, it's actually called iya unabt. Iya. So the ayat are actually something beautiful. And the more you ponder them, the more they blossom. Their lessons blossom. That's inside of the word ayah. And I didn't mention e. E is actually na'am. In Arabic, you heard of the word na'am before? Na'am means what? Yeah. Okay, good. Na'am, there's another word in Arabic for yes, which is e. E. So if somebody says, hey, you know, did you go to this program? E. E is the same as na'am, but it's a stronger e. Absolutely yes. Which means it is the yes of conviction. The ayah will lead to conviction. The ayah leads to absolute certainty. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. And then الْمُعْتَادًا يَكُونَ قَائِمًا. Anything that comes from this root is actually supposed to be something that stays. It's permanent. It's not a fad. It doesn't go away. It's not like Allah will send His ayat and they will disappear. They are to remain. They are permanent decrees from Allah. That's all inside the word ayah. Allah gave us something of meaning, something of purpose, something of wonder, something that calls us directly, something that inspires curiosity, something that gives us conviction, something that is beautiful, something that blossoms. And the messenger will recite this onto the people and it will open up their mind and it will make them thoughtful, beautiful people. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. That's the first step. And to end this part of it, if you were just listening to something, like if you just change radio stations or you open up a random TikTok video or whatever, you're listening to something, does it necessarily mean that you are seriously learning? No, it just means you're exposed. If you overhear something, you got exposed, but that doesn't mean you're sitting there taking notes. You just overheard. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ is actually not education. He's just reading all onto, he's standing in a marketplace reading the ayat. Is everybody paying attention?
No.
He's speaking to the Quraysh, reciting the ayat. Is everybody like, let me listen carefully? No. They're being exposed, even though they're not paying attention or learning or whatever. Some people started listening. Some people became interested. Some people barely heard anything. Some people heard it and got annoyed. But everybody hears it, right? The first step that was given to the Prophet ﷺ is make sure every one of these people hears it. Just read it onto them. Expose them to it. Let them react to it. Let them react to it with hate. Let them react to it with ignorance. Let them react to it with dismissing. Let them react to it with curiosity. That's not up to you. Your first job is what? Yatlu alayhim ayati. This is the part that makes me mad. It makes me mad because born and raised in a Muslim family and much of the Muslim world, when I started learning about the Quran, actually understanding even at a basic level what it says, I was 19 years old. And it made me really angry. How come I was Muslim for 19 years and nobody told me what the Quran says? Like, I'm Muslim. I should know. At least I should know what it says from the beginning to the end. I should know what it says. Nobody did. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. Ma tala alayya aya ahad. Nobody read the ayahs to me. Like, I didn't know. And then I felt like, do other people? Am I the only one who, like, nobody read the ayahs? Let me ask around. You do one of the most sad surveys you can do. Go to any Muslim country, any Muslim community, and ask the average Muslim, how much of the Quran have you, forget read, because reading is extra work. How much of the Quran was read to you so that you can understand it? Because if you say, have you read, then you have to do the work. But here, who's doing the work? The Prophet's doing the work. And people who inherited from the Prophets, they're supposed to. The ones who know should read it to the ones who don't know, isn't it? So, and if we don't know, then we become the Ummiyin. And the ones who know have to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and do what? Yatlu alayhim ayati. So I ask, so how many of you heard the Quran being explained, like, even at a basic level? Like, Baqarah, I don't know, Al-Imran, Nisa, Ma'idah, An'am, A'raf, maybe, Tawbah, Anfal, Tawbah, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf, anything, anything? And you're like, Nobody read the ayahs to me. Nobody talked me through the ayats. I didn't hear it. Isn't this something that's supposed to be heard? Yatlu alayhim ayati? Right? Is this saying they should read the Quran or they should hear the Quran? This is about hearing, right? And this feels to me like disappeared from the ummah. This disappeared. You know what took its place? The recitation of the Quran in beautiful voices. Millions and millions and millions of listeners around the world are listening to it. But is that yatlu alayhim ayatihi? No, because you're not listening to it and saying, this is giving me direction. You're not wondering about it. You're not being brought close. You're not reaching conviction. It's not making you think there's a direction here. This is a sign towards something. It's beautiful, divine sounds for barakah. And those beautiful sounds were supposed to mean something. That would have been yatlu alayhim ayatihi. This is our first failure. When we say, oh, the ummah is going in a bad direction. What do we do? Well, the Prophet was given a formula. Here's step one. But I want step 17. No. Step one. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. Just that. I would imagine if I can leave a contribution behind, my contribution would be that any of you that have been listening to my work, that I've been trying to do for the last 20 or so years, that you become people that do this. Even if you do it among your friends or among your siblings or just among your children, but you become the continuation of what the Prophet started when Allah said, Yatlu alayhim ayati. Just that. Just that. At least expose them. At least they should hear what Allah says. At least that much. And then we take the next steps after that, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm going to end our session for today here at Yatlu Alayhim Ayati and talk about the next steps tomorrow, inshallah. But I'll open it up for any questions you guys might have.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. There are almost 50,000 students around the world. that are interested on top of the students we have in studying the Quran and its meanings and being able to learn that and share that with family and friends. And they need sponsorships, which is not very expensive. So if you can help sponsor students on Bayina TV, please do so and visit our sponsorship page. I appreciate it so much and pray that Allah gives our mission success and we're able to share the meanings of the Quran and the beauty of it the world over.